I was raised in church and taught a lot of things, as I shared before. My mom and dad were very active in church. We were there every time the doors opened. In fact, sometimes we actually opened the doors. Different things that we had to do, and mom taught classes and dad taught classes. Dad did other things. I mean, just, you know, we were there all the time. And there were times where I resented that. You know, I wanted to do other stuff, especially Sunday night. You know, there were times I wanted to stay home and watch Disney. How many of you remember that? 6 o'clock Sunday night, Wonderful World of Disney. See, you guys skipped church too, didn't you? Hallelujah. And then once a year, back then, once a year, they used to show, what was that movie? The Wizard of Oz. It was on Sunday night. And I always wanted to stay home from church on Sunday night to watch that. And mom and dad didn't usually cooperate. We had to go to church. There were times where I did my best to fake being sick so I could stay home from church. Sometimes it worked. Most of the time it didn't. And the point I'm making is that I was in church. I was raised in a church. It's a part of a denomination that, by golly, they made sure you knew how to be born again. And we were taught a lot of things. But there were a lot of things that I did not know. A lot of things that I don't ever recall being taught. And it's not because I was a poor listener. It's just that there were certain things that just, they weren't. I remember being taught about how to be born again, okay? Why? Because that was drilled into us, okay? But there were other things that were not drilled into us. We heard a lot of teaching, and a lot of the sermons were very good. Very good. But such things, you know, like over there in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it talks about conforming to the image of the glory of Christ, and essentially it's talking about conforming to Christ. I never heard anything about that. Now, that verse had been in the Bible the whole time. But I don't ever remember hearing it drilled into me that we could conform to the image of Christ. Now, I want to ask you something. If you're going to drill it into somebody, they need to be born again. Shouldn't you also emphasize the fact you can be like Jesus? If I'm being told to believe in Him as my Savior, then I should also be told that I can be like Him. Well, along with that, we never heard teaching John 14 where Jesus talked about the works that I do, you can do also. We didn't hear about that. Because any kind of a work that superseded our comprehension of what can be done in the natural, we said only God can do that. And then when we would see that Jesus did those things in Scripture, we would say, well, you know, but that was Jesus. Then when we would see that Paul and Peter and John would do those things, but that those were the apostles. Because, see, we didn't believe in apostles today either. But there were a lot of things that we believed and a lot of things that were in Scripture but were never taught to us. Now I want you to think with me for a minute. If those things weren't taught, then does that not mean they didn't know them? Now think a minute here. If you know something from the Word of God that's going to make a difference in somebody's life, would you not teach it to people? Absolutely. Especially if you're called to be a pastor or a teacher. Because we believed in pastors and teachers. So if you're called to be a pastor and a teacher, and you know these things, and you know something right here out of God's Word that you know is going to make a difference in somebody's life, I'll guarantee you, you will stand up and teach it. You will stand up and you will preach it because you want the people to benefit from it as you've benefited. Or even if you haven't fully benefited from it yet, but you know it and you understand it, you'll pass it on to them so they can know it and understand it and then hopefully begin to apply it to their lives. So there were a lot of things that I didn't hear, didn't know. Well, time went by. And how can I say this? Got into another segment of the body of Christ. And they taught me a lot of the things that I had heard before, and they also untaught a lot of the things that I had heard before, and then they taught me new things that I had never heard before. And so I'm learning these new things. And what was interesting is that a lot of the folks that were teaching me these new things in this new segment of the body of Christ, they were using more scripture than what we had used, which was rather interesting because we prided ourselves in getting in the Bible and getting. But when it came to teaching, sometimes we'd take a verse. Well, for example, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about, you know, when that which is perfect is come, tongues will cease. All right. Well, see, we had that verse down. But we didn't have the verses before and after included in that verse. And so therefore we ended up with a misunderstanding of that verse. But boy, we had that verse the way we taught it. Well, then I come into these other camps and they're leaving that verse in the context of the whole chapter. And then not only that, but they began to show me how chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is directly tied into chapter 12 and chapter 14. And they began to show me how when you start reading chapter 12, you don't just stop at the end of chapter 12. The message carries over into 13 and on over into 14. Well, when you put it all together, glory to God, you get a whole different story. And you see a whole lot of things differently. Well, I don't hold any grudges to those who taught me when I was young. They did the best that they could, what they understood, and so on and so forth. And they did give me the foundation of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you that. And for that, I am always grateful. Here's what's interesting. The pastor of that particular church in that particular denomination, that pastor who led me to Jesus Christ, he does have a role to play even in this ministry because he led me to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how the reward system works in heaven, but in my opinion, he deserves something as a result of what God is doing through me because that man led me to Jesus Christ. And I praise God for that. Now, he's gone on to be with the Lord. But those people that I grew up with, those adults that I looked up to back in the, I still love them dearly. Whenever I see them, I'm still Jimmy Martin to all of them. They have that permission. Hallelujah. But anyway, you know, I'm continuing to grow and so forth. And I begin to see things in the Word of God relative to spiritual growth. And I had never really been taught about spiritual growth. Now, I'm sure along the way they said things about growing in the Lord and growing spiritually and things like that, but not the way that I've come to understand it now. It's different. Because as I've gone through the Word, what I have found is that, well, for one thing, you know, Jesus talked about God. He said God is a spirit, okay? And I've come to a greater understanding that I am a spirit, that this body is not me, it's simply what I use here in the natural. But I am a spirit. And the Bible even says that someday the body's going to be glorified. So we're going to have a body for eternity. But I'm a spirit. And I came to understand that more clearly. I came to understand that just like, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Well, I came to understand that, you know, my body, I have a body, and that I have a soul, but I am a spirit. Well, I never fully understood that before because, see, unless you come to the place of understanding that you are a spirit possessing a soul living in a flesh body, and you take the spirit and the soul and you try to combine it to make it one, that's going to mess you up when it comes to understanding about spiritual growth and, you know, being delivered from the sin nature and all these things because you won't fully understand all that. But when I came to the place of understanding that my spirit is the part of me that got born again, and I came to realize that God is a spirit. Well, if God is a spirit and I am a spirit and Jesus died for me so I could be spiritually born again, that means God is focusing on me as a spirit and what happens to me on a spiritual level? Well, when it comes to spiritual growth, I figured out from the Word of God that the only things that will help me grow spiritually are those things which impact me on a spiritual level. Nothing else is going to help. See, I was under the impression that attending church would cause you to grow spiritually. Well, it doesn't. There's all kinds of people that attend church, and then when the service is over, go somewhere and commit adultery. Or they go back into... I mean, just we could give all kinds of stories, okay? There are a lot of people that attend church. Attending church does not cause you to grow spiritually. But what happens is this. If you go to the right church, then attending church will expose you to the right teaching, and the application of the right teaching will cause you to grow spiritually. See? Well, here I am. I'm figuring these things out years later. And I'm realizing my church attendance was good because, you know, the Bible says, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves and all this other. So I was doing a good thing and a right thing and a God thing, but I wasn't growing spiritually because I did that. And I also figured out that all the things I did for God, they were causing me to grow spiritually. I can remember one year in high school, our youth group at church went out west to South Dakota, and we held a vacation Bible school for the Sioux Indians out there, different places around and all this. And, you know, in our minds, or at least in my mind, you know, we're doing a good thing for God and so forth. So it's got to mean something. And it did. I mean, I know that God appreciated that. I know He did. But the thing is, that did not cause me to grow spiritually. And I can remember being taught all kinds of things about, you know, tithing and offerings and so forth. And so I would give. But then I found out that my giving, my tithing, did not cause me to grow spiritually. And it was almost like this, you know, splash of cold water in the face. All these things that I had concluded were producing spiritual growth hadn't produced 1 ounce of spiritual growth. None. None. But as I began to get into the Word of God, I found out there are a whole lot of things that don't cause spiritual growth, and there are very few which do. Very few. I found out that the only things that will cause spiritual growth are the things that impact me on a spiritual level. So that means I've got to go through the Word of God and find out what impacts me on the spiritual level. Well, there's this phrase that is used by many people. The Message. Not talking about the Message Bible. That's a version of the Bible that's out there that I wouldn't use no matter how much money you gave me. Don't get me off on this version staying of the Bible. Okay, I will. Did you know, according to copyright laws, that an original has to be altered by 10% before somebody else can copyright it? Did you know that every version of the Bible is copyrighted except the King James? The maps, the concordance, and all that other kind of stuff in a King James can be copyrighted, but not the content. However, in every other version, from cover to cover, it is copyrighted. According to copyright laws, what that means is, whoever put that version out is laying claim to be the source of the content, not God. That's why whoever puts the other versions out, they own those versions. The King James, oh, what's the Latin phrase? I forget. But it's public domain. That's not the correct term, but there's a Latin word that means owned by the public. That's why the King James cannot be copyrighted. So, and why is that? It's because they recognize the King James as being given directly by God. Now, I know it was the Hebrew and Greek, okay? But you understand the concept I'm sharing here. But that's not what the sermon's about today. I mean, listen, you know, I've done enough, you can argue with me all you want, but I've done enough research and enough study to where I am telling you, the only way that they can come up with these other versions is if they change something. And a lot of the times they've left verses out, they've altered them, they've changed the meaning, and in their attempts to make things clear, they've used words that do not reflect the original languages. They've put commas in places where the commas should not be, because the misplacement of a comma can grammatically change the message of a sentence. And this has gone on. In one place, I forget the verse, but they've changed the comma, making reference to Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. And because they changed the place of the comma, grammatically, it is saying that Joseph is the biological father of Jesus. See, people don't catch on to this. Well, anyway, this phrase called the message is used to describe things that people do to grow spiritually. Now, what is the message? You know, because, if you get around people that don't know, you say, well, are you doing the message? Yes, I'm doing the message. Well, some people, that sounds, kind of like a cult or something. Well, it's just a catchphrase. That's all it is. What is the message? The message is this: prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting. And the people that talk about fasting television, come on, man, give me a break. They talk about fasting, in the Bible, just study it out in Scripture. They fasted food, all right? Now, if you want to do it without television, it'll probably do you good. But what I'm saying is, in today's teachings, you hear all kinds of doctrines about fasting this and fasting that and fasting the other thing. One guy, I heard this one preacher one time, he fasted talking for like a week or something like that. Which, at the time, when I heard him share that, I was impressed. It's like, wow, you want to... and he taught a lot of other things that were just really, really great. But nevertheless, fasting, this is making a reference to food. Worship. Third one, worship, which is primarily private worship, meaning everybody can sing when they come together. But it's another thing to truly worship in spirit and in truth. And it's another thing to really worship the Lord when you're alone. And then the word. What I mean by the word is reading, confessing, meditating, and so on and so forth. The word. Now, I've referred to these as the four pillars of spiritual growth. Other people refer to this as, the message, doing the message. Now, here's the thing. These four are the only things that I have been able to find in Scripture that impact us on a spiritual level and produce spiritual growth. That's it. Read Genesis to Revelation, but in particular the New Testament. There's nothing else. I can't find it. Well, obedience to God. No, obedience to God does not produce spiritual growth. Obedience is just obedience. Putting money in an offering plate doesn't produce spiritual growth. It's just putting money in the offering plate. These are things that impact us on a spiritual level. Now, a lot of folks want to argue about this. Well, then my challenge to you is, show me in Scripture anything else that impacts me on a spiritual level and causes me to grow and mature. See, preaching, again, I've shared this before, preaching is just the transference of information. I'm transferring information from me to you. And I've shared before how people say, oh, Brother Martin, that was a great sermon. That sermon changed my life. No, it didn't. That sermon simply presented to you information, but it's only the application of the information which produces transformation. So see, these are the things, and listen. I never knew this growing up. I didn't know anything about these, what I've just shared with you. I didn't know how any of these, some of these we didn't even teach about, didn't know that they impacted me on a spiritual level. So somebody that hears this, and they sit back and they think, what? I don't know, what are you talking about? Okay. I'm not trying to be rude at all right? But what that tells me is a few things. Number one, you've been in a religious atmosphere where none of these things have been taught to you in your life. Ever. Nobody's ever taken the time to show these things to you in the Word of God. And I don't care how wonderful your pastor was. And I'm not criticizing your pastor. I'm just saying, look, some people just don't know these things. And I'm not better than anybody else. It's just that when you ask God questions, He answers. And so if I ask God, you know, God, what's it going to take for me to become like Jesus? He'll show me. And He did. And these are the things that will impact a person on a spiritual level. And if you've never heard that and you're scratching your head thinking, well, I don't understand about that. Okay, go through the Word for yourself. Like I said, just study it out for yourself. But then also, you make a list of all the things that you think will cause you to change and mature spiritually. Make a list of those things, then study those things out in Scripture and see if you can find any reference to those things impacting you on a spiritual level. Because these are the only ones I can find. Nothing else. That's it. Nothing. Nothing else. Well, prophecy, brother. No, no. You can't. Now listen. Let's stay true to the Word of God, all right? You can't prophesy until you've been edified personally on a spiritual level. Anybody can stand up and flap your jaws. All right? It's happening right now all over this city. And anybody can stand up and scream and shout and spit out of flesh. Sometimes the emotion, I mean, the Holy Spirit moves on a person and there's, you know, great emphasis. All right? But anybody can stand up and spit and shout and scream and yell and get the congregation emotionally motivated. Everybody runs up and down the aisles and hops the pews and everything else. Flops on the floor. Wigs go flying all over the place. Anybody can do that if they practice hard enough. Well, what's that done for you? Lose your wig. What I'm saying is, if you stay true to the Word of God, a lot of these things that we've heard in the past don't produce the spiritual growth we thought. Stay true to the Word of God, and you're going to find these four things will impact you on a spiritual level. And I've got teaching on these, extensive teaching on these. We're not here to go into detail about those things. But here's the thing about this, doing the message, if you will. It can't fail. It's impossible for it not to work. It can't not work. It can't. It can't fail. If you do this, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, if you do these things, especially praying in tongues, because praying in tongues is the manner by which the Holy Spirit teaches and reveals the mysteries of God to us. So see, you pray in tongues and you don't understand a thing. Yeah, well, this fasting thing, brother, he says it, but I don't know if I believe this or not. I mean, you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years, filled the Holy Ghost for 29 years, and I've been in church all my life, and we had good pastors and good teaching and blah, blah, blah. Now, all this fasting, we never heard anything about that. And, Brother Martin, you know, he never wears a tie anyway, so praise God. Jesus didn't either, hallelujah. Come on now. Just get the teaching on it. Just get the teaching on it. But these things can't fail. And see, God can't lie. So if He lays it out in the Word of God that these things impact us on a spiritual level and produce spiritual growth, then He's telling the truth. What do I have to lose? If I do these things, how can I miss out? How can I be wrong if I'm doing these things? Since God has said them. God is the one who has ordained all of these. Now, if He's the one that's ordained all of these, that means God, there's a reason for it. How many of you figured out God doesn't waste words? Just, you know, like, remember when Jesus was casting those devils out and they said, you know, can we go into the pigs? And He says, go. Just go. And boom, they went. God doesn't mince words. So if God in His Word... Have you figured out this Bible you have in your hands is all the Scripture you need to become everything God desires? And we will be digging, until the Lord comes back, we'll just keep digging through this. I wouldn't be surprised if there are classes in heaven to pick up where we left off down here. And God says, Paul, you thought you were done. Get back over here. Explain to these people one more time Romans 7. All right, do this. So, these things can't fail. They're ordained of God, and if they're ordained of God, that means they work. They cannot fail. If God can't fail, if all things are possible with God, and God gives us a principle, that principle works whether we want to believe it or not. It can't not work. All of these things, this whole thing we call a message, they impact us on a spiritual level. All of these things impact us on a spiritual level, and all change takes place first in the spirit and second in the natural. Now this is a key. All change takes place first in the natural and second in the spirit. Put another way, first in the spirit, second in the natural. And put another way, all change takes place in the spirit first and later manifests openly in the natural. All change. All change. Okay? Now, along with this, it is impossible not to change when doing the message. It's impossible. You can't not change. You will change. It's guaranteed. It's just like how many of you know if you jump into a swimming pool, you get wet? I don't care, you can say, in the name of Jesus, I won't get wet. I won't get wet in the name of Jesus. That's like this one pastor one time. You probably have heard the story. He was at another church. He was out of town. He was preaching at another church, staying at a hotel, and he was running late. And he had to get to his car, and his car was he had to walk around the swimming pool and around this area and so forth to get over. Well, he wanted to take a shortcut, so he goes walking. He figures, it's a straight line from here to my car, but the swimming pool is in the way. So he decides in Jesus' name, and he goes right down into the pool, suit, tie, Bible, and everything. Got so good. He was really late then. Well, it's impossible not to change when doing the above. It's impossible. You can't not change. Well, this brings up an interesting point. On occasion, I've been contacted by people. Brother Martin, I don't understand. I've been praying and praying and praying, and I've been, doing the message. Nothing seems to change. Or my husband or wife has been doing the message, and they're just as bad as they ever were. And they go on to tell me all about the problems and so forth. I thought this was supposed to work. I thought change was supposed to come. Where is it? What's there? Well, I don't see it. Yeah, well, you don't see your spirit either, do you? You don't see your heart, do you? But you know it's there. You don't see your lungs. You don't see your kidneys. But you know they're there. You see what I mean? You don't see your brain. And in some cases... I've had people ask me, it's in the Word of God. I see it in the Word of God. Okay, I understand. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. I see these things. The message, the four pillars. Okay, but where is the change? When's it going to show up? Okay, remember, all change takes place first in the Spirit. Have you considered you're a whole lot more messed up than what you realized? And before the change is going to manifest in the natural, you've got to get things in order in the spirit. Now, I know this is a hard thing for a lot of people to believe. Seriously, I don't mean that as a joke. It is a hard thing because nobody wants to admit they're that messed up. I mean, we want to pray in tongues 5 minutes today and tomorrow walk on water and cast out every devil and empty every hospital. It's the way it is, Brother Martin. After all, man, I was so close to Jesus before I started praying. 5 minutes of this stuff's got to get me there. And God's up in heaven. He says, son, do you see him yet? He says, Father, they are so far out there, I don't have a clue. The change always takes place in the realm of the spirit before it ever manifests in the realm of the natural. Okay, but, there's another factor in this. I don't care how much you do this message. The outward change is up to you as you submit to the inward change. See, you cannot do this message, especially like the praying in tongues. You can't do that without change coming. I've said before, you can't waste one syllable of praying in tongues and there's not one syllable of change that takes place. You can't. Because that's the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you. But the amount of change that manifests in the natural is not up to God. Now listen, listen. This is going to mess up some people's theology. God's responsible to helping us change in the spirit. We are responsible for changing in the natural. I thought when you prayed in tongues, everything just happened. It does, but on a spiritual level. The outward is up to us. Okay, let's say that you stink really bad. I mean, you've got bad BO. It's just disgusting. Nobody wants to be around you. And finally, you know, you figure it out when you get a notice from the health department that you need to take a shower or something. Even the flies are avoiding you, all right? We're talking bad stink here. So you go in the bathroom, and there's the shower. There's the soap, the washcloth, the shampoo, the hair conditioner. I mean, maybe you use shower gel, and you got one of those little poofy things right there, all right? And you reach down and you turn on the water. Your towel's right there. The water's coming out. And you stand back and you look at it. You think, glory to God. I got water. I got shower gel. I got a poopy thing. I got shampoo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh, I feel it. Oh, yeah. But if you don't get in there and get wet, you will still stink. You see this? In other words, everything was made available to you to experience the change, but you never did anything with it. You never made a choice to allow it to change you. You see this? And you can let that water run for 3 days. Empty the hot water tank. It won't matter. I remember, no, I won't tell that story. It's about stinky people, but somebody might hear it. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It was an interesting story too. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now look here in verse 19. God says, I call heaven and earth to record or to record this day against you as a witness that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. You see that? Now let me ask you a question. Now this is the end of Deuteronomy, all right? We're getting ready for Moses to die and Joshua to take over. All right? We're at the end of this thing here. Now God says, He's speaking this through Moses. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Where did they get that information? Now think with me. God says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Where did these people get that information? He just says, I set it before you. Alright? What is it He is setting before them? Remember what Moses came down the mountain with? The law? Remember that? Moses came down the mountain, he's got the law, and he stands up and he reads it before the people. And in all of this, God is saying, okay, look, here's what I want you to do, all right? Here's all these things. This is not just the Ten Commandments, all right, but all this. Here, I want you, see this? Everybody says, yes, we hear that. He says, okay, now, if you do these things, and especially the Big Ten, if you do these things, then you get all these blessings. And you'll live. But if you don't do these things, all these curses are standing outside the door, just waiting. And if you don't do these things, you're going to walk outside the door of my divine protection that comes from your obedience. And you will walk smack dab in the midst of these curses. It's almost like God was saying, I don't have to curse you anymore from this day forward. The curses have already been spoken and they're there. And when you walk out the door of obedience and leave it behind, you're going to walk smack dab into these curses and death. And God says, now let me give you a clue. Choose life. Well, God, that's a no-brainer. All right? Do you know what this is a type and shadow of? Now think with me for a minute here. Who was it that gave them these laws? Well, we know God, but Moses, right? Now think with me for a minute here. This is cool. Remember, these people weren't born again. All right? So God could not communicate with them on a spiritual level. Now, He can communicate with us on a spiritual level, but He couldn't with them. These people are lost. They have a sin nature on the inside. And God says, well, I got to do something to get this information to them. And so God says, oh, what am I going to do? Okay, Moses, you've been doing a pretty good job so far. I'll tell you what, why don't you come up here with me? And so God calls Moses. So now, where was Moses? All right, he was with the people, was he not? All right? So now Moses, he heads up the mountain. And he gets up there with God. And he spends time in the presence of God. Time in the glory of God. Remember when he came back down the mountain, the glory was on him and so forth? He had to put, you know, the covering over his face and all. Okay, so now he's up here in the presence of God. And he's getting all this information, right? Then he turns around. He goes back to the people. And he says, okay, here's what God wants. And he begins explaining to the people everything that God wants. The Ten Commandments and other aspects of His will and so on and so forth. At that moment, the people were then accountable for that information. You see this? Now, they had a choice, did they not? God said so. We just read it. Choose this day. Blessings or cursings, life or death. All right? Choose this day. So, the only reason the people could choose was because they had something to choose. They now had the information they needed to make a choice. See that? Okay, now, do you know what that's a type and shadow of? When we pray in tongues, our spirit goes into the presence of God, climbs that mountain and gets into the glory of God. And as we're praying in tongues, our spirit is getting all of this information, all of this teaching, all this revelation, all these things that pertain to the will of God. And then our spirit, when we're done praying, comes back and begins to convey this information to our soul and says, do you know what He wants? And we say, well, I know. What does He want? He wants you to be obedient to what He said in His Word. No kidding. Well, who would have thought? And he begins to share us these, expound upon the Word of God and our spirit begins to convey it. Now guess what? We've got information, do we not? Our soul says, wait a minute, let me get this straight. Are you telling me that God wants me to quit smoking? Is that what you're telling me? And the spirit says, well, yeah, I mean, I'm just up there with Him, man. Look at all the glory all over the place. And let me get this straight. You're telling me that God wants me to quit drinking wine with my dinner because He says it's destroying my testimony before the lost. And the Spirit says, yeah, that's what He's saying. Yeah, but I like my Chablis. I've heard that's a wine. I was walking by a Radio Shack one day and there was an advertisement. And the Spirit says, yes, soul, you have been placated by that for a long time. But you sent me to pray, and I got this from God, and here's what He wants you to know. What else, Spirit? And your Spirit, I'm not talking the Holy Ghost, I'm talking your Spirit. And your Spirit says, well, you know that show you've been watching at 10 o'clock on Saturday nights? No, no, no. No, don't go there. No, no. I'm sorry, man, but God said stop watching that. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, what has He done? My spirit has revealed to me the things that God wants me to do. I now have the information and I know what He wants. But whether or not I do it is totally up to me. That's the difference in change. Now, let me show you some of these things. Here not too long ago, Barry shared something with me. You know what God showed me? Humma, humma, summa, summa. And I'm thinking, what he doesn't know is that for 4 months I've had a note on this in my Bible. I'm not trying to preach your sermon. We'll leave it a lot out today. You can go ahead and preach it some other time. It'll still be good. Hallelujah. Now, here's what happens. Doing the message reveals the choice. All right? It reveals the choice for change. It reveals the change that needs to be made. But what are we choosing to do? Start in Romans chapter 6 and let's look at this. Because if the change was going to happen just because it was going to happen, you've got to know it would have happened already. In Romans chapter 6, look here, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. All right, what do we have right here in verse 12? A choice. You see that? Listen, if God was going to just do that so that you'd never give in to sin again, God would just do it. You wouldn't give in anymore. But it says here, let sin therefore not reign. Don't let it do it. Don't stop. You make the choice. You come to the place of praying yourself into a position of understanding what God doesn't want you doing, so don't do it. Make the decision not to do it. Look in Romans chapter 13. In verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. I've shared this before, I'll say it again, because this is a problem in the body of Christ, this thing of chambering. This is talking about unmarried adults. You guys all know that the bedroom is sometimes referred to as the bedchamber. Now, if he says, don't be involved in chambering, we all know that the marriage bed is undefiled. So this can't be speaking to married people. He's talking about unmarried people. You get the picture. It's a choice.
I couldn't help it. She was just seductive and beautiful.
That's right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Nobody been like her. Not since Bathsheba. No, it says here, let us make the choice to... look at this where he says, walk honestly. It's been my experience that some of the worst people in the world you can do business with are Christians. They lie. They cheat. They'll rip you off and get mad if you call them on it. Now listen, if a lost person rips me off, what can I expect? You're going to hell anyway. You need Jesus. But when somebody's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, rips me off, that's the person that needs a ball bat up the head. Figuratively speaking, all right?
Pastor Martin said I could hit you. He said I could hit you.
No, I didn't. Says here, walk honestly. Sometimes it's better not to enter into a conversation if you don't want to talk about what they want to talk about. Walk honestly. He said, and he's saying here, this is a choice. Make this choice and do it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now look here. Man, this is going to mess some people up. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this is written to Christians, all right? Now, let me ask you a question. Based on what we know in Scripture, if I'm born again, then I've been washed in the blood, right? Okay. Now, if I've been washed in the blood, my spirit has been made new, has it not? All things, old things passed away, all things become new. If my spiritual garment is now whiter than snow, what's this filthiness of spirit? If I've been born again, what is this filthiness of spirit? Well, very simply put, it's embracing and holding on to wrong doctrine. Because wrong doctrine will foul your spirit. Remember our offering this morning? Listen. There are a lot of Christians that get exposed. Okay, what I shared with you earlier in this message, the message, the four pillars of spiritual. Okay, once you receive teaching on this and you see from God's word how that praying in tongues will bring about spiritual change, and then you reject it because your traditions have taught against it, do you understand? You now qualify here in this filthiness of spirit. The problem is you've got a lot of Christians that are living with filthiness of spirit and they don't even know it. It's because they're holding on to wrong doctrine that is fouling up their spirit. And he's saying right here, we have promises. Okay, then what do? We take the promises and use them to help cleanse ourselves of the filthiness. You take the promises of God and you apply them to your life and you stop goofing up in sin. And you stop with the wrong doctrines and traditions. If you're going to a church that's fouling up your spirit with traditions, get out of that church and get somewhere that's walking in cleanliness. It's what he says right here in the Word. It's clear as a bell. But it's a choice. Let us. It's a choice. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. I think I will. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we've accepted Jesus and we're born again and we have that new spiritual life, let us also walk in the Spirit, or let us also walk according to that born again life we received from God when we accepted Jesus. He says, listen, if this is the source of your life, if you become born again, and I have, he says, then for crying out loud, live like it. Live like it. Live like somebody's been washed in the blood. Live like somebody's been raised to newness of life. Live like somebody that's a child of God. Live like somebody that's a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He says, make the choice to do it. Do it. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. See, there's a choice. Again, part of this goes back into the, you know, business habits and so forth. But anyway, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Look at this one. Does somebody have an eraser? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Anybody here ever gotten, like, mad about something? And, like, certain words got resurrected? Not me, Brother Martin, not me. Lord. I know better, hallelujah. Let no corrupt communication. And what's interesting is that, you know, this is a choice. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, you know what also is included in this corrupt communication? It's gossip. It's, you know, you ever heard somebody use the phrase, well, so-and-so blessed me out? Meaning they didn't use foul words, but they chewed you up one side, down the other. This stuff goes on all the time. He's standing right here. Make a choice not to do this. Make a choice not to do it. There's so much we could talk about on this, but let's move on. Philippians chapter 2. And here in verse 5, look at this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go on and teach the rest of this passage, but I want to use this as a point of teaching. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about how that we have the mind of Christ. What that means is, once you're born again, you now have the ability to develop a thought process that lines up with God's way of thinking. You know, in the Bible, it talks about how that where God said, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And a lot of people have taught that, well, you just never know the mind of God. You just never know what God's thinking, and that's not what it's saying. What God is saying is, look, you live down there in a messed up world. Your way of thinking in the world is a whole lot lower and different than my way of thinking. That's why he's saying my ways of operation are higher than your ways of operation. My way of thinking is higher than your way of thinking. I think like God. And then once you get born again and accept my son Jesus Christ, you have access to the mind of Christ, so you can start thinking from my perspective. You can start understanding better how that all things are possible with God. You cannot, when you're thinking from my perspective, you will understand that you can pray in tongues and be edified. You will understand that you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You will understand that you can cast out devils because you start thinking like me. And here he says, let this mind be in you. In other words, make a choice to start thinking like God. And this is one of the things the Holy Spirit will do. He will reveal to you the thought process that's going on. Listen, if you continually just, you just keep on telling yourself what you can't do, or everything you do is messed up, everything you do, I can't do anything right, I can't do this, and yet God's up in heaven saying, excuse me, that is not coming from the mind of Christ. Because you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you, which means you can do things right. Doesn't mean, you know, we all make mistakes. We understand that. Do something dumb. We understand that. But when you keep reinforcing it, when you keep talking about how dumb you are,
and it's too stupid, I can never learn these things.
You know what? You're just being foolish. You really are. You need to go stand in the corner. draw a circle on the wall, put your nose in it, and don't move till I come back. Next Sunday. Hallelujah. Now, here's what I mean. When you say things like, I'm too stupid to learn how to do this computer thing or whatever, do you know what you're saying? You're saying the mind of Christ won't work for me. My level of stupidity exceeds the mind of Christ and its ability. That is what you're saying. When you believe, and you know what? I have no sympathy for people who talk like that and keep making dumb mistakes in life. Now, I will extend mercy and grace. But when it comes to sympathy, why should I sympathize with somebody who's so stupid they keep saying it? Whatever that means. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, from this day forward, after a message like this, you should never again. It's not because of me, it's because of what's in God's Word. Let this mind be in you. The mind of Christ never says I'm too stupid. The mind of Christ never says I'm too dumb. And the mind of Christ never says I can't. The mind of Christ never says I'm too ugly. I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny. The mind of Christ never says that. The mind of Christ says whatever needs to be changed can be changed. When I tap into the anointing of the mind of Christ, that anointing operating in the mind of Christ, touching the mind of my soul, will enable me to learn this computer program, to learn this thing, to be able to do this over here.
Yes.
And God has said, make this choice. Choose to do this. Let this mind operate in you. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is one of the things the word of Christ will do. It will produce wisdom in your life. Out of that, you will be able to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But you have to make a decision to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Listen, wisdom will accept the word of Christ as truth. Foolishness will reject truth because it doesn't line up with man's traditions. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me put it another way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you to the point that it supersedes the words of anything or anyone else. Let it dwell in you richly, abundantly, overflowingly. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, there are a boatload of scriptures we could look at relative to all of this. In Hebrews chapter 12, look here at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But watch it say at the very beginning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What's that? That's telling, do this. Look unto Jesus. Well, my faith just doesn't work. Well, you need to look unto, you know one of the best ways to look unto Jesus? It's praying in tongues. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because Jesus said the Holy Ghost will glorify me. You begin to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is going to begin to give you a revelation of the glory of Christ. He's going to begin to glorify Christ in your life. He's going to begin to administer the glory of Christ in your life. He's going to help you to understand how to look to Him that is seated on the throne of the right hand of God. But you have to make this decision. To look unto Christ. You have to do it. God isn't going to make you do it. How many times have you been talking to a kid and that kid just not let you, look at me, look at me, look at me. and I mean, you even grabbed her head and kind of cracked, you know, or moved her head. Look, I said, when I say look at me, you look at me. If you don't look at me, I'll make you look at me. You look at me. Are you looking at me? Open those eyes right now. God doesn't do that. You know what? He sits on the throne and he says, I have said in my word to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. We are waiting. But he is not going to grab your head and twist your neck around and unscrew it off your shoulders until you look. This is a choice that has to be made by the individual. Let's look at this last one. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look here in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. That is a choice. God is not going to do that for you. You have to make a decision not to give place to the devil. Please don't raise your hands, but how many of us in here, in our lives, have given place to the devil by virtue of choices we've made. You know you should not have watched that movie. You know you shouldn't have gone into that place of business. You know you shouldn't have done this or shouldn't have done that. You know you shouldn't have, but you did it. You made a choice, see? And he says here, don't give place to the devil. It's your choice. There are things that Christians have in their homes that they shouldn't have in their homes. But they do. And see, here's part of the problem. You know, throughout the course of this message, some folks would think that some of the things I brought up, you know, well, that's meddling, or you're trying to control people's lives and so forth. No, what I'm trying to do is help you learn how to control your own life. And if you're waiting for God to just move in and do something because He wants to do something, He's not going to do it. He says, listen, I've committed myself to helping you on a spiritual level. But even then, you have to make the choice to let me help you on that spiritual level. And if you do, I will be able to help you. And the Holy Spirit, He's going to be able to help you make this change, this conforming. He's going to help, but it's going to be on a spiritual level. Then what you need to do, and it's totally up to you, you have to make the choice to let the inner change manifest as an outward change. This is why a lot of people, well, really, anybody who is doing the message, and they keep doing the message, and they keep doing the message, and you never see change, it's one of two things. They're either lying to you, and they're not really doing the message, but we're assuming they are. They are suppressing and holding back all the change that's been worked on the inside of them. Now listen, they are refusing to conform to the image of Christ. Well, I know that God doesn't want me to do that, but you know, later on, you know, I'll do it. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of change. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is. Because once you've come to the place of knowing and you don't, that's rebellion to God. Now see, here's the thing. Every change that God works in your life on a spiritual level is so that you can conform to the image of Christ and fulfill the will of God in this world. See? Every change is beneficial, no matter what it is. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you were talking about, you know, how the Holy Spirit might tell me to quit drinking wine at dinner because it messes up my testimony in front of the... Well, what's the problem? I'm serious. What's the problem? Why is that an issue? You may not be an alcoholic, but if that is a major issue in your life, you've got a problem. You've got a major spiritual problem. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you on this thing, and listen, like it or not, I mean, man, I've seen Christians get, I got a series out there, is Drinking Wine of Sin. Get that. I've been around Christians that, I mean, man, they almost want to put them up and duke it out.
Don't tell me I can't have my wine. Don't tell me I can't have my wine.
Okay, look, you do what you want. You're going to anyway, right? But the bottom line is this. In this culture, in this society, even lost people have a hard time mixing Christianity with the consumption of an alcoholic beverage. And you can give me your bull jive all you want, how you've got rights. I don't want to hear about your rights. This is my right here, to live according as Christ has given to me. I drink all the beer and wine that I want. And you know how much I drink? None. And it's not because I hate this stuff. I partied big time years ago. So I've had my fill of it. And there were certain beverages I enjoyed. And to this day, my taste buds still might say, I kind of like this. I remember this. Where's it been? But I don't do it because it would hurt my testimony in front of other people. I'll tell you something else. Now that we're confessing here, I'll tell you something else I always liked. Was smoking a pipe with mild aromatic tobaccos. I like that smell. Some people don't, but I did. The reason I don't do it now has nothing to do with cancer. It has everything to do with the fact I know it would destroy my testimony before other people. That's why I don't do it. That's because my testimony means something to me. That's because I'm called to represent Jesus. Fooey on the things that I like. Fooey on the things that I want to do in life. Or fooey on the things that I've always enjoyed. The bottom line is I'm not called to serve me. I'm called to serve a risen Savior who died in my place. This isn't just about drinking wine with dinner. But there's a lot of people, you better sit back and reevaluate the choices you're making, because it ain't about you. It's about what other people see in you. And if they don't see Christ in you, buddy, you're blowing it big time. And I don't care whether or not, well, I got the right to choose. So did Adam. And he exercised that right. And now look. This is why we're preaching Jesus, is because of the choice that Adam made. You have no idea what your choices are going to do to the people around you and how many generations will be impacted by your choice at dinner tonight. See this? You say, Brother Martin, you're preaching hard today. No, I'm not. I'm just saying, look, if you want to change, you can change. I do the message. The change takes place in the realm of the Spirit. Then I give in to the change. And you know what? Outwardly, just like, remember what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he was not talking about his spirit. He was talking about his 24/7 lifestyle on this earth. I do the message. The change takes place on the inside. Then I allow it to change me on the outside. And then the more that happens, someday, if I keep at it, I would be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. I'm not deity. But I'm conforming to the image of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Change, listen, you know, some people say, change isn't easy. Change isn't easy. Well, you know what? It's easier than what you think. What's hard is giving up the stuff you think you need and want in life, no matter what it is. It's like Paul talked about, I keep under my body, meaning the spiritual change that's taking place on the inside of me, I rely on the strength of that change to force my desires and my flesh down so that Christ in me, the hope of glory, rises up. And that is what people see. Praise God. So we're really left without any excuses.
Well, Ben Martin, I got an excuse. I just won't do the message.
It's too late. You've already had this life set before you. You've already had it shown to you from Scripture. You've already had it shared that the change will come when you... Now you're accountable for it. So it's like God has said, I set before you this day blessing and curse, life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Hallelujah.